God's temple. God lives inside of us. So when we come to church, well, God's already here, but he's already been brought in. He's like everywhere. So it's good to see everybody this morning. The message notes you have the message notes in your bulletin. And so you want to follow along this morning, feel free. And we're going to talk about what it means to love one another as Christ has loved us, as Christ has loved us. And I think that this is very important that we do this because we know that there's no way we can love unless Christ has loved us to begin with. So in the message notes, you will see here that we talked about a lot of the different aspects of love these past weeks. We've talked about 23 aspects of love. What I want you to do right now is look through these 23 aspects of God's love and look through them just real quick as a memory, okay, as a remembrance of what God has done. Could you do that for me for just a second? So wherever you are, just look through these 23 just as a reminder rather than me going over them, okay? So just review for just a second. As you can see here, there were three different categories: coming to God, Christ is Lord, and Christ's character. And so how are you doing in these 23? I mean, how is it really going for you? I would really encourage you to sort of use them as a checklist and just go down them this summer and see how you can become better at these. Then after that, we talked about the seven last sayings of Jesus, as I'm following in your notes. We looked at the idea of keeping your promises, love and respect. We looked at kindness. We looked at finishing well. We looked at becoming loyal. And I have some questions for you. So answer these questions, not right now, but this week. Can I give you some homework right from the beginning? Answer these questions in your small group or maybe during lunchtime. I have some questions for you. Number one, are you a forgiving person? How long does it take for you to forgive when you hurt? If you don't forgive them, then Jesus won't forgive you, right? So how long are you really quick at forgiving other people? Number two, do you keep your promises, completing what you started, or do you break them? Do you procrastinate? So be quick. Be quick to keep your promises. This is really important in life, right? Secondly, do you love and respect your family, honoring them with kindness and compassion? A brother in our church this last week invited us over for dinner at his house, and it was so wonderful. We felt so honored and appreciated. And so the ministry of hospitality is really important. So love and respect, not just your immediate brothers and sisters, but anybody in the fellowship. That's why we're going to have meals together, so we can more honor and respect one another and listen to one another. Number four, what's on your mind and heart? Tell your dad your feelings, your thoughts, and attitudes. I asked my 92-year-old mother, why is she so happy all the time? And she began to give me so many reasons why. And one of the reasons is she reads the Bible and she prays every single day. So I asked, Mom, what is prayer to you? She says, well, prayer to me is telling God what is on my heart and telling God how I feel and what I really need in my life. You know, it was just so simple, but it's so profound. And basically, that's what prayer is, right? It's giving glory to God. It's giving praise to God. But it's also just telling them how you're feeling, how you're thinking. And we can do that anytime or anywhere. So let's continue to do that. Be honest with God. A fifth question I'd like you to ask, and that's, what are your needs? Financial, physical, spiritual, emotional, relational. Yeah, connected to number four as well. And Jesus says, I thirst. Jesus on the cross said, I thirst. Well, that's just his human side. What is your human side? It's not sinful to be human, right? It's not sinful to be human. You're just human. So tell God your humanness. It may sound strange, but in doing so, it creates a dependence upon God, a realism with God, not just a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And this solidifies that. Okay, so tell him your needs. Number six, are you on the same road that God called you to walk on? Have you been distracted? Are you finishing well? Are there certain projects that you need to finish? How are you doing in that area? How is your discernment going in that area? Number seven, do you consider yourself a loyal person? And what do you find your identity in? And there's some questions you can ask yourself in terms of whether or not you're loyal. And that's this. What do you go to when life is hard? When life is hard, can I ask you a question? We're going to get the message, the real message this morning. We're going to finish it next week like I always do, so don't worry about it. But when you when life is really hard, who do you go to first? What do you go to first? Think about it. Think about it for just a second. You're having trouble, right? Maybe you're not meeting your expectations at work, or others are not treating you as well, or you've got some really challenging thing, or you went ahead and tried to overcome this difficulty in your life, and you did your best, but you failed. In other words, your best was not good enough. Don't you hate that? Your best was not good enough. You're like, man, I tried, and now I'm being punished. I'm failing, and life is just not fair. You know, I just don't get it. We've all been there. We've all been there. If you haven't been there, you will be there. So where do you go to after that? Do you go to some celebrity who says do this and do that? Do you go to a food? Do you go to an addiction? I mean, we all go to something because we have that pain in our lives. Where do you go to? Jesus understands pain. He understands suffering. He understands disappointment. He understands betrayal. He understands other people's failure, not his own. He was perfect, but he understands failure. He says, come to me. I understand. I understand, and I can take care of you, and I can get you through. I can heal you, and I'm done with you. This is not the beginning of the end. It's the end of the beginning, and your whole life is ahead of you. Trust me. I got it. I got it. Just talk to me about it, and I'll get you through it. That's the God we serve, right? You can trust him. Okay, so those are some questions that you need to ask yourself, and now let's go into the message here this morning, and that's the new commandment that Jesus has given to us. And by the way, it's taken from this book, The Commands of Christ. If you don't have a copy, I've got one, maybe, I think, in my office, and please let me know. So we're going to continue on now, a new commandment. Jesus says, if you want to follow in your Bibles at home or in the message notes, looking at John chapter 13, starting in verse 31. When he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and the Son seen for who is in him. The moment God is seen in him, God's glory will be on display. In glorifying him, he himself is glorified. Glory all around. So we can see the glory of God in Jesus. We can see the Father in Jesus. Just like, hopefully, our children display a little bit of who we are. Now, they have their own identity, of course. But our kids are going to act like us in a little bit of a way, I hope in the right way. And it's kind of fun to see that. Not in terms of personality, but in character. So that's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus has the full character of the Father in him, and therefore God gets to be seen really brightly, really brightly. You see these shirts over here. This was, we were going to wear these next week at the camp. And so we're going to all be in one accord, I guess, or we're all going to sort of have these tie-dye shirts on during the mega relay, which is the final big athletic sort of obstacle course at the end. And we made these last night. And so I asked one of the students, I said, could you make me my shirt? Because I was running around doing all kinds of stuff. Thank you to Julie and Esther for organizing this fantastic idea. So this was made, this is my shirt that was made by Davey, and he did a fantastic job. And I thought, wow, this is so cool because, you know, right away as a teacher, you look at stuff and you just can't appreciate, you know, things on their surface. You always got to look for a deeper meaning. So it was really easy for me to say, yeah, right, that's God the Father and then God the Son, you know, all around. I'm sure that's probably not what he was thinking about. He was just trying to create a shirt with color in it. But I thought, David, you did what I would have liked you to do, right? We know what Jesus is like because of the Father. Jesus comes from the Father. And obviously using the red to signify his sacrifice and his love for us. So it's a beautiful image, and as well as the color and the multiplicity and the multifaceted aspect of God. God is like a diamond. And we're going to go through this entire life looking at another fashion of his character. And so that's what he's talking about here in verse 31. You can see the glory of God. So, like the moon reflects the sun, how can we reflect the Son of God? Loving as Jesus loved. And hopefully when you came in, you've got our latest bracelet, okay, the newest one, and it says love like Jesus. And on the backside, it has the verse for this morning. So I decided to put the PowerPoint on your wrist this morning by giving you a wristband so you can sort of remember it, because if you're like me, I'll forget most of my message by Tuesday. So it says here in the verse, John 13, 34, as I have loved you, you must love one another. Well, that's the serving. That's the loving aspect of God. But there's also the belonging aspect. There's the identity aspect of God, and that has to do with belonging to Christ. If you ever forget, if you want to remember anything this morning, remember this main sentence. We belong to Christ, we get our identity in Christ, and then we love like Christ. Life is all about belonging and loving. Your identity and your serving. That's the purpose of life. We were made by God and we were made for God. And until we understand that, life will never make sense. So belong to Christ and love like Christ. It's really that simple. Let's continue to see how we can love now more like Christ at this time. So in verse 33, children, I am with you for only a short time longer. You are going to look high and low for me. This is the Message translation, by the way. It's so refreshing, and it's so beautifully creative. But just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where you go, you're not able to come. Why? Because the gate hasn't opened up yet. And so later you'll be able to come, but not right now, because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. Okay? Verse 34 and 35, he says, let me give you a new commandment. And a new commandment never gets old. This is a new commandment. And a new commandment never gets old. God has always been a God of love. But now there's been a little bit of a turn in terms of how we're supposed to love one another. It's no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? We're supposed to overcome evil with good. In the Old Testament, there was just a few mentions of the word father in the Old Testament. And it was normally the father of nations. But in the New Testament, there's a couple hundred references to the Father. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, only a few. In the New Testament, over a couple of hundred references of the Father. But the references of the Father in the New Testament are more the personal Father, the Abba Father, the Daddy Father, the Father that were willing to watch your football games, the Father that would be willing to be right there when you're suffering, the Father that would be right there to get you through those exams, whether they're life exams or school exams. That's the kind of Abba Father. When you're unemployed, he's right there. He's on it. God is up to something. That's the kind of Father that we have seen through Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying here in terms of loving one another as I have loved you. We begin to see another facet of the Father. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see that you love love for one another. How has God loved us? Well, we know how God has loved us, right? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate form of love. No greater love than a man who has laid down his life for a friend. You can't love without giving. You can give without loving. We get all kinds of bills in the mail, you know, all the times, and those people don't love us. But you can't love without giving. Love means that you have to give. One of the joys of going overseas and working in the universities and working with students, whether it was middle school or high school, whether it was in private education or university education where Julie and I have taught, it's so wonderful to sit down with the students and to say, how did you get here? Tell me your story. And most of them got here because their families, their relatives. We lived in, we served in some poor areas in throughout the world. But often these students were able to go to school because their families pulled their resources together. Sometimes whole villages pulled their resources together to send this one student to the school. And I always look at them and I'd say, wow, they really sacrificed, didn't they, for you? They said, yeah, they really do. And I want to do well in school, and I want to get a good job. I said, why do you want to get a good job? They said, well, because I want to be able to honor them the rest of their lives, that they will have an easier life now in the rest of their lives. And so I want to do my very best in school to provide for them in their old age. I thought that was so beautiful, right? It's so loving because they sacrificed. And we're going to see this kind of love in Jesus in just a minute. So here we go. How is Jesus loved in a way that we can see maybe a little bit of a different way in the story of Lazarus? Let's begin. This is in John chapter 11, 1 through 40. And let's pick out some ways in which Jesus loved. Very simple message this morning. Let's just go down the text. Starting in verse 1 of John chapter 11, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. You remember that story. Well, her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two of the sisters sent a message to Jesus telling them, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Jesus had friends. I think sometimes we overlook this. We're like, oh, he's just there to heal people, and he's sort of like this divine doctor, and he's this incredibly wise teacher, and he just sort of moved from person to person, but he really didn't have a best friend. Oh, that's wrong. It's wrong. Jesus got in trouble for meeting with people. That's what he got in trouble with. He didn't meet with the right people. When you invite somebody over for dinner back in this culture, you don't invite somebody who's less economically blessed than you are. Dinner back then is you choose who you're going to invite over, people of your same intellectual status, your social status, okay, your personality status. Somebody's going to make you look good, right? That's the kind of people you invite over for dinner. Jesus got in trouble for not doing that. He starts talking to anybody and everybody. Okay, he starts talking to prostitutes and to beggars, and he's having dinner or lunch with tax collectors and stuff. And Pharisees are going crazy. You know, this guy's an idiot. He's a fool. What is he doing? Well, see, Jesus not only met with these people that were lower than him, he saw value in them, and he became friends with them. Wow. I mean, talk about radical. Well, that's the kind of love he has. Why? Because every person is valuable in the sight of the Lord. Every person comes as a baby into the world. Everybody has worth and value because God made them. So Jesus is demonstrating this equality of value when he talks to everybody, no matter who they are and where they came from. I love that about Jesus, don't you? So Jesus has this friend, and so he has these, and he's a great listener. He's a great listener. He says, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Look in verse 4. But when Jesus heard this about this, he said, Lazarus, sickness will not end to death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Verse 5. So although Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, does that sound strange to you? I mean, your best friend, one of your best friends is sick. And Jesus has the power to overcome his sickness. But he doesn't go. He waits a couple of days. Like, wait a minute. I guess Lazarus isn't as good a friend as you said he was. Why did Jesus wait a couple of days? What's going on here? Is that just Jesus didn't care about his friendship? We know Jesus was a friend to people, but maybe he wasn't the kind of friend that we think he should have been. Maybe he wasn't a very good friend because he waited too long to help him. What is happening here? Well, we're going to look at that in just a second. We are going to look at that in just a second. But sometimes Jesus wants us to realize that there's a higher purpose here, and that's part of the answer. One of the reasons Jesus waited was because there was a higher purpose. It was for the fact that God was going to be glorified in a unique way, and this was the purpose of the problem. And this opens up a whole discussion about the problem of evil. Let me talk about that for just a second, okay? One of the reasons God has allowed evil to exist is because he wants to show his glory in some way. He allowed Lazarus to die. He could have gone earlier and healed him when he was just very sick, but he waits for him to die. So one of the reasons that God allows evil to exist is for us to see him in a little bit of a different light. Now, does that mean that God causes the evil? No. In Romans 8:28, it says that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. God does not cause all things. God is not the author of evil. God does not create blindness. He doesn't create leprosy. He doesn't create diabetes. He doesn't create cancer. It's not the kind of God we have. But God will cause those things to work together for good. And what's the good? The good is in Romans 29, where it says, 8:29, and it says, so that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. The good, the reason why God has allowed a certain amount of pain in your life is to help you become more loving and more kind. Let me ask you a question. Sometimes you go through life not focused on God, but all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you're flat on your back with a sinus infection or you're in the hospital, and right away, what do you say to yourself? God has got my attention, right? He has got my attention. And that's one reason he allows certain things to exist in order to get your attention. Sometimes your project doesn't go the way it wants to go. Sometimes you get into financial difficulties. Sometimes you have relationship tension. Well, this is a wake-up call. And he has allowed certain things to happen in your life, maybe temporary setbacks, to get your attention. Because he loves you that much. If he continued to allow you to have success all of your life and never have any pain and never have any suffering, never have any tension in relationships, you wouldn't even come to him, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we forget God when things are so good. This pandemic, I think, has helped us a lot, right? To remember how frail we are and how temporary we are and how dependent we are on God. This little virus can stop anything. Well, see, that's one of the purposes of pain and suffering. If God is both good and omnipotent, well, then why does he allow bad things to happen? How can we reconcile God's goodness and his perfection with the fact that so much of his creation is broken and wounded? God is good, and he's wonderful, but a lot of creation is broken. How does those two things exist? Well, first of all, we are all disabled in some way, right? We wear eyeglasses. We have imperfect teeth. We have a tricked knee. I mean, all of us are disabled in some way. The whole human race lives with the reality that it's simply just a matter of degree. We all live with the reality of imperfection. All of us are imperfect, right? It's just a matter of degree. Some are more imperfect than others, right? And so whatever degree is just a symptom of original sin. That's all. And when evil came into the world due to disobedience, okay, not because God doesn't care or that he tempted us in the desert or in the garden with this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God just wanted to tempt us so that we could fall, so later he could show off Jesus. That's ridiculous, okay? God did not want to show off Jesus by allowing us for Adam and Eve or to sin and to fall so he could later show how much he loves humanity by dying for them. God had nothing to prove. God is love. He doesn't need to show anybody anything. The cross was a solution to man's disobedience, right? That's all. If Adam and Eve never fell, well, then fine. God would not be any less loving, and we would know that he was any less loving, right? It's just a matter of a response, a result. So in a sense, the purpose of evil is to allow us to, or the purpose of choice, the purpose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a choice, so that we could be free to choose or not to choose. Because you can't have love without having the choice not to love. You cannot have love without the choice of not having to love. You have to have that choice. So that's why God put those two trees in the garden. So we know that all problems with evil and pain and suffering is a result to bad choices, our choices and the choices that were made ahead of time through Adam and Eve. So every disability is not a directly result of a person's sin. But can be traced back to the existence of sin. It's not the result of a personal sin, but can be traced back to the existence of sin. So the real question is not how could God allow all this to exist? We know that. It's a matter of free will. Why does God, a good God, allow pain and evil to exist? It's a very simple answer. Very simple. It's because of free will. That's it. That's not the difficult question at all. That's the simple one to answer. I tell you what the more difficult one to answer is that, and that's this. How does he decide what kind of evil to allow? God doesn't allow probably 90% of everything that could happen to us in this story as well. God could have prevented Lazarus from dying. Probably 90% of every, 97% or higher, I'm not going to put a percentage on it, but the majority of evil that exists in the world exists because it's only about 3%. God prevents most of the problems that could happen from happening. That's just the kind of God he is. How can I say that? Because God's a gracious God. So really, it's not a question of why do things occur, but why don't they happen to me? Why don't I have cancer? Why don't I have diabetes? Why do I still have my hair? I mean, why are all my brothers without hair and I'm with hair? What's wrong, Lord? Why don't I have the one that doesn't have hair and my other brothers should have hair? You know what I mean? Those are the kinds of questions we should ask ourselves. Why not me? So when something happens to you, you got to think to yourself, well, I wonder why God allowed this thing to happen to me at such and such a time. I mean, that's sort of the question we should be asking. And the answer to that question is we don't know. Why does God allow certain people to go through certain sickness and other people not to go through other sickness? We have no idea. Okay, but if you want to ask a question about the problem of evil, that's a pretty good one to ask. But, you know, if you want to know the answer to it in heaven, maybe we'll find out, maybe we won't. So what does that have to do with how we live? So when you go through a problem of evil, and this is the problem that Mary and Martha had, and that's why I'm talking about it, the problem that Mary and Martha had is they weren't asking the right question. They asked the question, Lord, if you had shown up, why did you allow this to exist? They shouldn't have asked that question. They should have asked the question, what am I supposed to learn from this? Lord, what are we supposed to know about you because you didn't do things the way we know you could do them? You must have a reason. You must be teaching us something. So they should have asked, what should we be learning from this? And so he got her attention. And so as a result, she didn't understand, you know, what the reason was. So Jesus has to lay out the reason why he allowed Lazarus to die. And let's go on with the text now so we can find that out. In verse 8, but his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? So they didn't want him to go back to Judea because he would get stoned. And they were basically saying, Jesus, are you crazy? We know now that you're going to go, even though you delayed a couple of days. Now you say you want to go back, but you're going to get killed. Last time you went there, you got hurt. What did Jesus say in verse 9? Look at verse 9. Jesus replied, there are only 12 hours of a daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is a danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. So Jesus is basically saying, look, I know I could get stoned again. In fact, maybe worse things will happen to me. But he says, guys, this is not about me. It's not about me, about surviving another attack from someone who doesn't like me. It's about my friend. He's sick. His sisters are crying. His village is in trouble. I have an ability to ease this pain and suffering, to make this village a better village, a more peaceful village, a joyful village, a more loving village. I have an answer to not look out at my own interests, but to look out for the interest of someone else. It's not about me, he's telling his disciples. It has nothing to do with about me. There is darkness, and I have the light to remove the darkness. And if I don't go, the darkness will continue. Do you really want me to stay? Do you think I'm a selfish Jesus? Do you think I'm a selfish teacher that only thinks about his reputation? If I go there, I could get hurt, and then I could stop teaching, and then we can't become famous. You know, I could just hear the disciples saying, don't leave us now. What are we going to do for a living? We're going to go back and feel ashamed. We have to go back to fishing. Oh, my goodness. This is not only going to hurt you, Jesus. This is going to hurt us. You see, the disciples were thinking very selfishly at that moment. Jesus was thinking very unselfishly. Everybody is made in the image of God. And this man is gone, and this thing shouldn't have happened. Adam and Eve should have never sinned. Death was never part of God's original plan. Sickness and suffering should have never been allowed on this earth. This is, and he gets angry. Later on, you'll see the anger in Jesus. Jesus was a person with emotions. He wasn't some stoic savior. He was a very empathetic savior. He was a sympathetic savior. And you will see the emotion of weeping and the emotion of anger. It was controllable, not uncontrollable anger. It was controllable anger. And so he's getting a little bit like, you guys, you just don't get it here. But and later this thing is building up, and you'll see it build up in just a few minutes. So he's basically saying, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, that falling asleep means that he actually died. Now notice he says this, but at night there is a danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus. Did you catch that? He's not just my friend, guys. You know Lazarus too. You spent time with him too. Don't you care about Lazarus? You guys want to just stay here? I mean, maybe they'll get hurt as well if they go with Jesus because they were associating with Jesus. And he's like saying, isn't he your friend? If somebody is your friend and they're in trouble, what do? You drop everything you do, right? And try to go and help them. If you're not, you're not the kind of friend that God wants you to be. So Jesus is teaching about friendship. Think about it. Think about a friend that you think is your best friend. You could call them up anytime, anywhere, and they'll do what you want them. They will help you, right? Right? Well, Jesus is like saying, let's be the kind of friend that we should be, the kind of friend that God is to us. So I love that when he says, our friend. So the answer is, I will live to do the will of God, driven by the love, to see people see the light and set free from darkness. That's what Jesus is saying. Let me read that again. He's basically saying to his disciples, look, I live to do the will of God, driven by love, to see people see the light and set free from the power of darkness. It's not about me, and it never has been, and it never will. And if I die, so be it. Do you know what makes the story of Lazarus so unique? Because after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and we'll get to it next week, after he raises Jesus from the dead, do you know what happens? Many people in the village believe, but there are a few people in the village that go and tell the Pharisees as to what happened. Did you hear about what happened? Yeah, Jesus, he heals this guy. He raises him from the dead. I mean, this is like a class A miracle. And the Pharisees all of a sudden get really worried. And they're like, oh my goodness, if we let this guy go, he's going to get a better following than us. In fact, the Romans are going to look at him as being the primary teacher. And then we're going to lose our place and position in the religious system. And this guy is a threat. He's a competitor. And we've got to remove him. Otherwise, we're going to be hurting ourselves. Right after that, right after this incident, the Pharisees planned to kill Jesus. This was the beginning of the end of Jesus' life. Now think about that for a friend, just a second. The disciples were warning him that if you go back to Judea, you're going to get stoned. And you know what he was? What Jesus should have said? Jesus should have said, look, if I go back to Judea, guys, I'm going to be more than just stoned. I'm going to be crucified eventually. And I'm even going to go knowing that my life is guaranteed to be killed. I'm not just willing to get hurt. I'm willing to die as a result of this act of kindness. He takes it one step further. Now, he never says that because he wasn't ready to reveal that. But that was what really was going to happen. And Jesus knew that. Wow. Such love, right? I mean, it's one thing to know that you're going to be in trouble, but it's another thing to know that you're going to lose your life and still do it. Now, that's a good definition of love. Unconditional, sacrificial, that the world knows nothing about. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there for now you will really believe. Let us go and see him. Why did Jesus wait? Because Jesus was interested in developing faith, hope, and love. And we are not just a body, but we are a soul. And then in verse 16, Thomas says this in your text, nicknamed the twin. I wonder why Thomas was nicknamed the twin. Maybe it was because he was full on and was willing to sacrifice, but at the same time, he was a doubting person. I'm not sure why the name twin is there, but nevertheless, he says this, let's go to die and die with Jesus. Thomas had a strong faith, but he also had to have a seeing faith. Once Thomas really believed something, he was willing to go all in. The problem with Thomas is that he was willing to walk by sight and not by faith, and that was his problem. But nevertheless, let's not be too hard on Thomas, because he was willing to die for Jesus, and he was the only disciple to say that at this particular time. So when Jesus arrived in Bethany, he was told that Lazarus, in verse 17, had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. Now, that's interesting. It was just a few miles down from Jerusalem. This is so wonderfully orchestrated because he knew that if he had waited just a little bit longer, the relatives could come to the funeral. And so he could get a greater following. He could have a greater impact because it was just a few miles, but it can take a long time to go those few miles. And maybe you were working and you had to make arrangements so that you could get away from your work so that you can go to the funeral. So Jesus is waiting to reach a greater people, a greater people, a greater people. And then he's going to do something miraculous. So do you see everything here? This is in the sovereignty of God. How about you? When things go difficult, when things are difficult in your life, do you wonder what God is doing? You're like, Lord, why? Why is this happening? Jay Lee was up here last week talking about certain things in his life. He had to get other kinds of jobs. And sometimes he was in a job for a year and for 8 months. And it was difficult on him. Julie and I have been in those situations many times. We say, Lord, do you really know what you're doing? And I loved our faith of our brother here last Sunday. He would always say, well, you know what? I appreciate that about my brother Jay, about our brother Jay, is that he understands the sovereignty of God. God has a need, and he's going to provide the answer to that need so that he can increase our faith. God is not just interested in healing your body. He's interested in healing your soul and your spirit. Why? So that faith, hope, and love could grow. So let's continue to remember that. There's a song that's out there that has really touched me over the last couple of months. I've asked a brother and sister this morning to sing this song as we close our time this morning in this first half of this story of Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus. And I want you to listen to this song. It's one of those anointed ones because now that we have been touched by the love of God, and now that we have sort of an opportunity to show the love of God, what are we going to do about it? We know how to make good friends, right? So let's be good listeners. Jesus was a fantastic listener. Jesus knew what was best for others, not just for Lazarus. He knows what's best for Mary. He knows what's best for Martha. He knew what was best for the village, and we're going to look at that in more in detail next week. God is not just interested about you. He's interested about others around you. So when difficult things happen, I don't want to burst your bubble, and I don't want to burst my bubble, but you know what? When difficult things happen, it's not just about you. And you may think it's just about you, but it may have nothing to do with you. And it might have everything to do with people around you. And the reason you're going through this difficulty is because God's doing something with your friends and your relatives and your neighbors. And that's why you're going through what you're going through. You don't want to think that we're just the center of the universe. Now, it could be just about you. But in most cases, it's more than just you. That's an important message of the story, because that'll get us through some difficult times. So be a good friend. Be a good listener. Understand that God knows what's best, and we need to be that light in a dark world. Mm-hmm.